passage pretty much all my life. I mean, when I think of all my life, I think of my life as a believer anyway. And there's a sense in which that this passage, Psalm 46:10, is one that that grows on you, if you will. You know, sometimes there are scriptures that have a tendency to come to mean different things through your life. As you're going through life and you find different things occurring in your life, the Lord's taking you through different trials, different things in life, the Lord's Word, God's Word, seems to unfold in ways that you didn't understand it maybe before. You saw the onion, but you didn't get down to all the peel, all the different layers of the peeling that's there. And so I'm going to reveal to you all the layers of the peeling of Psalm 46:10 today. No way. Well, I'm going to try to at least tell you a few, the one or two that I've actually gotten down to. And if one of them's wrong, then just forgive me. But Psalm 46:10, let's read that. We're going to read the entire chapter, but I do want to just point out the verse, the portion of the verse that we're so familiar with. I've got it hanging on my bedroom wall, and it's a precious verse to me. And it's, "Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God." Look at the chapter, though, and I want to gain some things from the context here concerning that statement, what is being said there. Psalm 46, verse number 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Well, think about the subject today. My message is going to be the endorsement of stillness. An endorsement of stillness. "Be still and know that I am God." Stillness is good. And there's no doubt but what you could say that outside of this context, you might say stillness might be a bad thing. And it might. And it is at times. Stillness can be a very bad thing whenever the Lord wants us to go and do, and it's the right thing to go and do and fix and everything else, then we should do it. We should do what's the right thing to do at the time. But at the same time, we do find that there's context to this passage of Scripture. There's context to this statement that says that there's something very good about stillness. There's something good, and that God wants us to be still. And not just at times. There are occasions when we are especially drawn and should be especially drawn closer to God. There are occasions, just like Brother Jim mentioned, there are occasions where, okay, we're about to go into the house of God. Well, you know what? That's a good time to be prepared. It is a good time to be holy. Make time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Amen. It is good. But there is a sense in which it that always this kind of stillness should be a reality in the believer's life. And he says, he just says, be still and know that I am God. Now, I know that's not outside of a context of what we're going to be looking at here, but there is, even within this context, there's a broadness to that statement. That statement is pretty broad, and it does have a whole lot of layers of onion skin that you're going to have to get down to through this life. Through this life, you're going to find, and we're going to find that there's a, sometimes we realize how important it is to be still, how important it is to know that He's God, and to realize that as we, in our experience. Amen. We'll consider five different things that I think are seen right here in this text about the stillness that we should have as believers and why it's so good. It's relevant, verses 1 through 3, look at that. It's refreshing, verses 4 and 5, look at that. It's reverent, verses 6 through 9. It's repeatable, verses 10 and 11. And finally, we'll say that it is, I'll just hold the last one, because the last one is kind of a little different, a different take, and it's maybe on the verse, more on the verse itself. And so let's just look at this, verses 1 through 3. We'll do that, but let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go any further. Lord, we thank You for Your love, and we look to You for guidance and for grace and for strength, Lord, today. We pray for those who are in need right now, who have great needs. Lord, we think of members of our own congregation who are going through suffering, members, family members who are going through difficulties, Lord, very, very difficult times. And we just pray for Your grace and sustaining strength, and Lord, the health with those that love You and know You, and even for those that don't, that Your hand of health and deliverance and healing might be upon them. And we pray for Your blessings, Lord, upon us today, that everyone's here, that You lead and direct us and provide for us, Lord, where we have needs and where we have need of grace and mercy and strength. Lord, we just pray for each one that's here, that Your will would be done in each life, and You'd provide and You'd strengthen, You'd give joy and peace, and that Your grace would sustain and help. Pray for, Lord, the service today, and we're thankful to be gathered together here with this dear and such a beloved congregation as this, and Lord, these folk that love You and that seek to put You first, and we just pray that Your blessing be upon each one of us today as we seek to worship together. Lord, that our worship might be a sacrifice of praise unto You today, and that You'd get glory to Your name through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stillness. It's good. I'm going to endorse it today. Stillness. Be still and know that I am God, the Lord says. It's relevant. It's good because it's so relevant. You know, people, preachers today, or people in congregation, and people going looking for churches, they're looking for somebody that's looking for relevant ministry, you know, and such as this. And there's nothing wrong with looking for a relevant ministry. That's what you should be looking for. I mean, that is, there's absolutely. But looking for relevance. And I would say, in looking at this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 3, that the stillness is relevant. When I was thinking about this verse and just thinking about the words, be still and know that I am God, there's a relevance about that. There's a practicality about that. There's something that says, you know what? He wants me to be still and then experience Him. He wants me to be still and know that He's God and know that, you know what? I'm not, and He is, and there's something amazingly relevant about that. It increases our confidence. Look at verse number 1. It says, God is our refuge and strength. Now look at how relevant this is, that He's God and we're not. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Very present help. Be still and know that I'm God. A very present help in trouble. How relevant is that? How relevant is this truth that we need to be still? Therefore will not we fear, the response of the psalmist is. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. You see, you know what? That gives us confidence. knowing that God is our help and He's our strength and He's our refuge in times of trouble. We have confidence as God's people. He says, okay, we won't fear then. Though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof. He says, you know what? We don't have to fear because God's our help. Be still and know that I'm God. It increases our peace. It clearly increases the confidence and the peace that we have. We can rest, as Selah suggests, as the word suggests, that we can take a pause, we can rest here, and rest in this truth that we don't have to fear what's coming on us because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, because God is our present, very present help, the scripture says here. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. It's very relevant. It's also verse 4 and 5, and I always like this part. I always like these parts of what the Word of God oftentimes has to say. It's refreshing. It's refreshing. God's plan for the believer is not toil and trouble and anxiety and worries and problems and difficulties. God's, amen. There's no doubt but what there are going to be times where that our mountains are falling into the sea. There's no doubt but what there are going to be times when the earth seems like it's about to, that our world at least is coming crashing down. The mountains are moved and the waves are coming and everything. There's no doubt what those things are going to happen in the life of the believer. It's just real. It's the world. It says, hey, when troubles come to you, don't be too amazed by it. The fact of the matter is that it comes to everybody. It's common to men. It is, it's a thing that people face, whether they're believers or unbelievers. And so he says here, it's verse 4. There is a river. Okay, be still and know that I am God. There's a river. The streams are... Okay, wait a minute. I just got through hearing about the mountains crushing into the sea. And I just got hearing about the waters that roar and are troubled and the mountains quaking. But then he says, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make tolerable the city of God. No, that's what my verse says. No, it doesn't. shall make acceptable the city of our God. No, shall make glad the city of God. Make us glad. Be still and know that I am God. You know what? There's cause for joy in that. Cause for joy in that truth, in that command that God's given us. Be still and know that I'm God. It's refreshing. What do we see in that? I'll read on. It says, make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, verse 5. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that, right early. I like that old phrase there. And that, right early. Real soon. He'll do it. And he won't, he's on your side. What's he saying? He provides. He's your friend. What better friend that we have than to know the Lord of glory, the God that says to me and to you, be still and know that I'm God. That means it isn't going to all be just everything crashing in as our life, the experience of our life. The experience of our life can be, even though all this stuff is happening, we got the river that the Lord's providing of provision, of grace, the streams making us glad and taking care of us. But that comes from God. That's the source is God. And as we rejoice in things, then we find a frail source. As we rejoice in the things that happen or the events in our life, or we just rejoice when things are going good for us, then things start going bad for us and we have no rejoicing anymore. There's no cause for rejoicing anymore. But when we're rejoicing in the Lord and His streams and the wonderful streams of His mercy and His grace that come to us even when everything's crashing down, there's joy there. There's something refreshing about that. Something refreshing about a river, about the streams that He's talking about here. Just something refreshing about the fact that God says, "Be still and know that I am God." You say, "Be still and know that I am God," could be some people could look at that as a big warning. You know, "Be still and know that I am God." It could be seen as something that brings terror. "Be still and know that I am God." We read about some things that say, hey, that there's something. I said we're going to talk about reverence next here, but there's something as to the reverence that we should have toward God. But as God's people, He loves us. He cares for us. He's going to meet our needs. He's going to provide for us. And we need to trust Him. We need to depend upon Him and lean on Him. And He says, so when He says, "Be still and know that I am God," it's a wonderful, wonderful statement from God. What a wonderful thing that He would say that. Amen. So it's refreshing. It is reverent also. Verses 6 through 9. Stillness is good because it's relevant. It's good because it's refreshing. It's good because it's reverent too. You know, as much as we say, as much as we talk about the refreshing portion of the life of the child of God, and God wants us to be refreshed, He also wants us to be, He wants there to be something practical, and He is to us very relevant. But He also wants us to be reverent. He wants us to see, "Be still and know that I am God." That I am God. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that He's God. Some people think it's a bad thing. It surprises me. Some people who stand up against, I'm not trying to make a big deal out of this morning, but who stand up against things like the doctrines of grace and the doctrine of election and such that, and they stand up against and they try to make it sound like that letting God be God is something maybe negative. And I just say, letting God be God is the most positive thing there is. Amen. There's nothing more positive than let God be God. Be still and know that I am God. We don't even have to let Him. He is, right? But it's good for us to experience that. It's good for us to go through that. And the Lord takes us through that, through all kinds of trials and difficulties and hardships and good times in our lives. It's reverent to be still. Be still because He is God. Look at verse 69. It says here, "The heathen raged and the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice and the earth melted." He says, hey, this is in a negative way. "The Lord of hosts is with us." But then He turns around and says, the psalmist says, "But the Lord of hosts is with us." With us, the God of Jacob's our refuge. So in other words, He's saying He's not the same to us as He is to, often to the heathen. He's not the same to us as He is to those who are against Him, who live their lives against Him. But verse 8 says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth." And verse 9 says, "He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." He does all those things. But he's always on the side of the Lord's people. He's always on our side. He's always there on our side. But the stillness acknowledges the absolute sovereignty of God. It does acknowledge His absolute sovereignty Be still because he's sovereign. Be still because he's God. Be still because nobody else is. And be still because you can't do everything that needs to be done. Be still because you, as a child of God, do not have the resources that are available to God.
Amen.
You don't have it. It's not there. So it acknowledges his absolute sovereignty. And it gets back to a piece about that. It gets back to the refreshing part again. That to acknowledge the absolute sovereignty of God is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. It is truly a wonderful thing when we know that he's on our side. When we know that there's nothing too hard for God, and yet he is going to work all things together for good to us. That's a wonderful thing. So it acknowledges, be still and know that I'm God, acknowledges the sovereignty, absolute sovereignty of God. It acquiesces to his ability. It bows or worships to his ability, bows down to the ability of God. His ability, he is reading this verse, he can do anything. There's nothing too hard for him. He can chasten you just as well as he can bless you. I mean, and in fact, he can make your chastening a blessing, always does. But the fact of the matter is that there is a side, a fatherly side of God that, you know, that I remember when I was growing up that, you know, I would be chasing mom would chase me around the table and such as that. And she's trying to catch me and so that she can hit me with something. She always had something in her hand she's trying to hit me with. I don't understand. Anyway, she's chasing me around the table trying to get my attention, I guess, and trying to stop me from being a fool. But anyway, but in a lot of ways, I guess that's what I was. So, but it worked. So, well, that's for you to decide. But anyway, but a lot of us grew up and we survived a lot of that spanking and things like that. But she chased me around, you know, and I'd just be laughing, thinking, oh, this is such a fun game, you know, you can't get me, oh, you know. And then the last words, the famous final words were, wait till your dad gets home. and dad was not very, you know, at least he would put on the stern look, you know. It's not that he didn't love me. It's just that he would put on the really stern look, and she just told me, you know, okay, so here's what we got to do, you know, and so that was kind of the plan back then, and so there was a sense when she said that it's like, oh, mom, please don't tell dad, you know, oh, okay, come here, hit me, you know, do whatever you want to, please don't tell dad about this. But there was a fear there. Not that I didn't love him. It's just that I knew that how he viewed my misbehavior. I knew how he viewed it. And, you know, we as the people of God, we should have a fear of God in that respect. In the respect of just knowing how God views things. How does he look at what I'm doing right now? What would he say about my actions right now? And so there's a sense in which that there needs to be a holy reverence. And he says, be still and know that I am God. Know that he's God. He's not just your buddy in heaven. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not just a man. Be still and know that I'm God. I'm God. And as God, he is, he has all these things at his disposal. Yeah, dad pulled out the belt, you know, and it said, bend over, you know, here's the belt. And so he has things at his disposal. He is able, he's God. Does he miss anything in your life? No. He didn't miss a little things. He doesn't miss our dishonesty. He doesn't miss our disregard for his commands. He doesn't miss these things. And so as God's people, we're so grateful that they're already paid for by Christ. We're so thankful that my whole situation in my relationship with God is perfect, and it couldn't be any better because of Jesus Christ, and that I'm going to be in glory with him forever because of the grace of God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But there's a reverence. There should be a reverence about, and you know, those that have come to know the Lord and have been saved out of their sin, they don't want to go back. There's a heart that's been changed. Repentance has been given to us so that we're no longer in our hearts. We're no longer just longing for and just continuously longing for the sin and for unrighteousness and for the things that displease our God. We love him. Relevant. Okay, so we said verse 1 through 3. It's relevant to be still. It's refreshing to be still. Verses 4 and 5. It's reverent to be still and know that he's God. Verses 6 through 9. But then it's also verses 10 and 11. It's repeatable. I said early on that it's like an onion skin, and you get one layer of the onion peeled back, and you see, okay, there's another layer of the onion, and it just keeps on going. Ever get a Christmas present where you open the box, and probably my brother has done this before for me and probably others, but anyway, you open the big box, you know, and you know what he's given you is something that's probably about this big. But you open this big box, and then it's another box just inside of it. There's another box inside of it, and another box inside of it. And you're like, when am I going to get to the real present here? You know, sometimes as God's people, it's nonetheless somewhat exciting. The process is kind of, it's okay as a child of God. Because we know that it's God, and it's him opening things up to us. And him, out of love for us, the great love he has for us, revealing things to us over time that we wouldn't be able to accept. Things about him that we wouldn't really understand were it not for him to just take one layer at a time and show us, reveal to us one thing about how good he is. And then we open it up, and that's pretty much what we always see. We see how much better he is than what we thought he was. And we open it up again, and we see, boy, that's amazing. That's amazing. But we're still not done. The scripture tells us that there's a sense in which that for the ages to come, he's going to show to us those unsearchable riches. He's going to reveal those things to us. He's going to keep showing us more and more about who he is to us and how great, how wonderful, how loving he is toward us. But it's repeatable. Be still and know that I am God. I read that back when I was first saved, and I read it today. And I have read it many times since. And I have thought upon it, and it's been on my wall, and I've thought upon it many, many times, thinking about what does it mean? Be still and know that I am God. What does that mean? Well, it means something different at different times. Not that it's not wrong different, but more different. Different in the sense of it means more than it used to mean. And so there's plenty of occasions in life. Look with me, verses 10 and 11. It says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What does the word exalted mean? Well, sometimes in the scripture you find the antonym of exalted to be made low. Okay? He exalts some. And then he brings down some, brings down low. So what is to exalt? To exalt is to make highly esteemed or glorified. So in other words, it's a process in a sense, but it is a step forward. It is to bring him up, not bring God up, but bring our understanding of him up to a different level than it was. So to exalt him is to is to praise Him. It's to give to Him glory that's due to His name. And sometimes it's given to Him things that we didn't understand before. And praising Him like we never were able to. It's repeatable. It's this exaltation. I had one ability in the past to exalt the Lord and to praise Him, but it just keeps increasing. We're exalting Him. We put upon Him greater credence. We see Him for more than what we used to see Him. We see Him to be more of a refuge than He was. We see Him to be more of a help than He was. We see that those streams make us even gladder than we thought that they could. Okay? So the Lord is good. It's repeatable. We can go back to this. And if you've never gone to this verse, if you never thought about this verse, it's a good one to think about. It's a good one to consider. It's a good one to just give consideration. And it's a statement that calls upon us to trust Him. To trust Him. To trust God. Depend on Him. Lean on Him. Okay, so number 5. It's renegade. All right. Everybody knows what renegade is. Renegade is when somebody has taken it to themselves to just basically treacherously change allegiance. You know, they change allegiance. They're going from being allegiant to one to turning their back and going with somebody else. Okay? It's a renegade. And I say it's a renegade because of the statement itself. Be still and know that I am God. You know what? We are very prone to being idolaters. We are. We're so prone to being people who think that there are other avenues, we think of everything in the world, and God's created us to be creative. There's no doubt about that. God's created us to be innovative, no doubt. And there's nothing wrong with innovation. God's created us to have a mind and to be designers and such as that, and to think of ways to get things done. Donna was trying to figure out, you know, the other day I was trying to figure out how in the world am I going to cut open this thing that was a little tie wraps. How am I going to cut open this tie wrap that's keeping the zipper from opening up? And I was like, I usually buy the fishing line and break the fishing line with my teeth, you know. And since that, I was actually thinking, well, what can I possibly do that? And she said, oh, what about the keys, you know? So the keys and a couple of saws on it, you know, and away it goes. It's gone. We're supposed to be innovators. We're supposed to be kind of creative. It's a good thing. God created us in a sense after His image. There's a way in which that He's made us to be very creative people, and there's nothing wrong with that. And there's nothing wrong with being resourceful. And there's nothing wrong with realizing that, you know what, there's ways that God works in this life, and there's ways sometimes that He says, okay, go to the doctor whenever this is happening, whenever you got symptoms that seem to be something that might be treatable, and, you know, go to the doctor. And you go to the doctor, and then you might go to the doctor again. And there are times where that, as we find an example in the scripture, where that there's a lady that went to the doctor and kept going to the doctor. They just kept going to the doctor and never did find a, couldn't find anybody that would help, you know. And that's sometimes where we can be. But it's renegade to our own way of thinking sometimes to think that I cannot fix this. This is something that I cannot provide a solution for. It's just beyond me to do it. And you know, once that happens and that reality sets in, then you start seeing, you know what? I think I tried to do that on this back then, and it kind of messed everything up. And I think I remember doing, and then you come to realize, you know what? It's not a bad policy to be still sometimes as God's people. It's not a bad policy. The Word of God in Proverbs, how many times in the book of Proverbs does the Scripture say, shut up? over and over again in the book of Proverbs. Shut up. Don't say it. Oh, you're about to say it. Don't say it. You know, it's not the right thing to say. You know, so the Lord has a way of, but it's so against us. We're so prone to trust in other things and to trust in other people and to trust in ourselves. We're so prone to think we can do it. And the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. So there's something renegade about that, the statement itself. Be still is a kind of a rebel cause. It's kind of a cause that's rebellion against me. Rebellion against my way of thinking. Rebellion against the way of life. The way life seems to always go. It's to say, you know what? God might use other means. And he might use me. But I'm going to wait until I know it's his will. I'm going to wait until I'm confident that he wants me to act. He wants me to do something. And just wait upon him. Be still and know. He's God. No one else is God. Not us. Not anybody else. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse number 9, if you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 46 and in verse 9, the scripture says there, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. None like me. He says, I'm God. And we are prone not to agree. And I don't think there's anyone in here that would say, I don't agree that God is God. Everybody here would say, how many of us believe that God is God? We all hold our hands up. We all believe that God is God. Okay, do we all believe he is exclusively God? Do we all believe he's the only God? That there are no other gods? That there are no gods? Do we all believe he is our exclusive refuge, our exclusive help, our exclusive stream that brings us to gladness? Do we all believe that he's the exclusive one? He's the only one that can help us. And that's a little different. Because then it says, that means I got to bow down to him and I have to give up all these other things. Well, it is to give up on all these other things, but it is to trust him to lead us and to direct us. And that means, yeah, I'm not recommending don't go to the doctor the next time you have a heart pain or something like that. I'm not recommending don't go to the H&R Block for your taxes if you need your taxes done and such as that, and you don't understand how to do them. And I'm not recommending that you don't seek out some guidance and some help, maybe legal help or something like that, when you have some conflict between persons, between parties. I'm not recommending any of that. I'm just saying that we need to see that God is ultimately the source of our help. Amen. That he's it. And we need to acknowledge him as such. So be still. There's a layer. Layer after layer. Be still and know that I am God. And I believe that stillness is it's a good thing. It's good for us. And we can experience it. And you say, well, I'm not getting anything done by that. Well, that's not really what we're talking about here. But let's just answer that. Let's say, well, that's probably good, because then maybe God's getting something done. God's accomplishing something for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings today and for the privilege of just looking into your word and thinking upon this passage. And Lord, we know that we don't have but just a little understanding of what is being said here. But Lord, we're so grateful for the little bit that you have given to us that causes us to rejoice in you, that causes us, Lord, to be able to trust you, that gives us more peace, that gives us gladness, that causes us as your people, Lord, to just know that in times of great difficulty, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're walking with us, that you're our refuge. And we just pray for your blessings and guidance upon our life, that we follow you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.